Open your Bibles to John chapter 4, and this morning we'll be looking at verses 27 through 42. John chapter 4. Happiness is found seemingly in the most unlikely place. When people are asked what would make them happy, they suggest everything but the right answer. They'll say things like pleasure, absence of pain, new shoes, a cool car, a new toy, a wife, a husband, or yesterday, chocolate, true love. But what is the right answer? Happiness is found in doing God's will. People have always had this problem of not knowing what the right answer is. The classic example is in the Garden of Eden. If you think about how it was for them, they lived in a perfect environment. They had a perfect spouse. And yet, they were not content with doing God's will. God's will for them was that they could do anything and everything except one thing. They were allowed by God to do anything they wanted except to eat from that one tree. And yet they found that they thought they couldn't be happy unless they had that one thing, unless they could do their will. Moving forward in history, think about the ancient Israelites. They got to behold the most magnificent display of God's power the world had ever seen when God redeemed them, brought them out of Egypt, delivered them from their enemies, when He worked those mighty works of power in the plagues, in the miracles, parting the sea and all of that. But you know, they couldn't find happiness. They wouldn't find happiness in doing God's will. They preferred a God that would do their will. Moving forward in history, Greek philosophers had ideas. They had a lot of different ideas as to how do we find happiness? Maybe in denying yourself, in distancing yourself from pain, in resigning yourself to fate, or simply engorging yourself. Eat everything you want, drink everything you want, and find happiness. The common theme, obviously, is that it all revolved around self. Happiness, though, is found in doing God's will. Today we finally get to see what happened after Jesus shared the gospel with this dear lady at the well here in John 4. What a delightful story it is. Already we've seen how delightful it is, and we'll see even more. I love this story, and what a powerful lesson it has for us. I want to show you this morning that the recipe for happiness, for real satisfaction, for contentment, is rather simple. It's found in simply doing God's will. But even though it's simple, it can change our lives. I want to walk through this passage and make note of a few things that are pointed out here by John as he records this account for us. I want to point out a few things about doing God's will that I think hopefully will convince us that indeed this is what we should be all about, is doing God's will. First, doing God's will is more important than social customs. Look at verse 27. There, John, right after Jesus has finished sharing the gospel with this dear lady, and He has revealed Himself to her as Messiah, He's revealed Himself to her as the God of the Old Testament, He said, "I am." We pick up the story here at verse 27. And at this point, His disciples came, and they marveled that He had been speaking with a woman. And yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak to her?" God saw to it in His providence that the disciples didn't arrive a minute too soon. Jesus got to finish sharing the gospel with the woman there at the well, and then they showed up. And at that point, she was ready, and we'll see why, ready to head back to the city. But when they got there, and as they're coming up, they're seeing, Rabbi is talking to a woman. Now, you have to understand, in that day, that went against the social custom. That was a violation of the social custom of their day. Some of the Jews taught that for a rabbi to spend very much time talking to a woman, including his wife, and guys, you might want to hang on your wife here for a minute, keep her in her chair, at best, it was a waste of time. And at worst, it kept him from spending time in the Torah, in the law, and it could actually result in him being condemned to hell. That's horrible, right? But today, that just sounds ludicrous to us, although there are people in the world today who have such a sad view of women. And while Jesus kept God's law perfectly, he was not at all shy about breaking with custom, especially when those customs broke with the Word of God. And so what Jesus did here is he is showing his disciples, and he's showing this dear lady, that we need to be following the Old Testament, what it taught about women, and not what custom taught about women. Because custom in this case was wrong. The Old Testament and the New Testament have a very high regard for women. And ladies, let it never be true of you that it's a waste of time for your husband to talk with you about the things of God. Be interested in the things of God, regardless of what someone might think. And brothers, make sure that you hold your wife and other women in as high regard as God does. Follow Jesus' example here at the well. Second, another thing that John records for us that tells us something about doing God's will. Doing God's will involves planting gospel seeds. Doing God's will involves planting gospel seeds. Verse 28. So the woman, at this point, Jesus has finished sharing the gospel. The disciples show up. And he tells us, so the woman left her water pot and went into the city. And she said to the men, come, see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, the Messiah, is it? They went out of the city and were coming to him. You see, when Jesus turned on the gushing fountain of living water in this lady's soul, the first thing she does is drops her water pot and beelines for the city. Her excitement, she's like, I have to share this. I have to tell other people about what I just discovered. Her spiritual thirst has been quenched. And so her physical bodily thirst for water is no longer her top priority. Her top priority is this telling others about the living water that she just discovered. As soon as this woman believed in Jesus, she became an evangelist. Did you notice her transformation, though? Remember we said already that she was an outcast among outcasts. Now here you have a people, the Samaritans, who were treated as outcasts by the Jews, and this woman was an outcast among even them. Other people in her town hated her. Oh, here comes that woman. You know the stories. And Jesus has already related the sordid past that she had. And yet, she rushed. I mean, her first thought is to take the good news to the people who had rejected her. That's a transformation. Her soul is new. She's a new creation. She's not the same old woman she was. She now wants to take the good news to the people who have rejected her. She now wants to take the living water to a people who would not accompany her outside the city to draw water. That's why she was out there by herself. They wouldn't get caught dead with her. And the very people that wouldn't accompany her to get water, she now wants to take them living water. And that's her first thought. This is a transformed soul. She's not the same woman she was. She couldn't keep it inside. And the very first thing she does is, I've got to let this out. I've got to tell somebody about this. And switching metaphors, Jeremiah, he also felt how impossible it is to keep God's word to oneself. You know, Jeremiah, the poor fellow, was discouraged over the lack of effect that his ministry was having on people. He would preach the word of God to people, and Nothing. He wasn't seeing results, fruit. And he became discouraged over that, and he decided, you know what, I'm just going to keep God's message to myself. I mean, why put myself through this torture? Why preach the Word of God that He tells me to preach when it just makes things hard for me? Life gets tougher. But he said when he tried to do that, he found that God's Word was like a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I am weary of holding it in. I can't do it. I try, and the Word of God burns within me so much that I can't hold it in anymore. I have to preach it. I fear that we've found ways to douse the flame. We've found ways to dam up the flow of living water. Where's our zeal to spread the good news? How many thousands and thousands of lost people are around us, and yet we're not like this woman? Calvin pointed out, the knowledge of God cannot lie buried and inactive in our hearts and not be made known to men. For that word must be true. I believed, and therefore I will speak, quoting from Psalm 116:10. So the woman exhorted her townspeople, come, see a man who told me all the things that I've done. And you got to wonder whether some of these guys are thinking, I wonder if he mentioned me. And some of them may want to come and find out. Of course, you think about it. I mean, if somebody said, hey, I just met somebody who can look at you and they know exactly all the sins you've ever done and they'll tell you, would you even want to get close to that person? I don't think so. That's our first, you know, our first response is like, yeah, stay back. But we should never suppose that people are always unwilling to hear about God's perspective on their sin. Yeah, no one finds it comfortable. No one ever wants to hear. They're not gluttons for punishment. They want to go and hear, okay, yeah, tell me all the things I've done. But brothers and sisters, we need to remember that sin, the kind of effect that it has on a person is it weighs down on them. It's a burden to their soul. And they long for forgiveness. They long for the rest of having that burden lifted from their shoulders. And so they actually find it a relief. If God is working in their soul, they find it a relief to have their sins exposed and to find forgiveness, to have the burden lifted from their shoulders. I've noticed in many years of ministry that when God is on the move, sinners are willing to have their sins exposed. One other quick thing we can learn from this lady is how to use good questions when sharing the gospel. We've already seen Jesus' skill in sharing the gospel. Notice how she frames the question to these guys. She doesn't go up to the men of the city and say, I found the Messiah. She could have done that, but she didn't. What does she do? She knows how to hook, get a hook into people's curiosity and how to pique their interest. And so she asks, instead of tells, she says, this is not the Messiah, is it? And they're like, well, let's go see. And so we're going to find out these men took off out to the well to investigate for themselves. But first, John shifts the scene. Briefly, third, another thing about doing God's will, and this one is so wonderful. Doing God's will brings true satisfaction. Verses 31-38. Doing God's will brings true satisfaction. Look at verse 31. In the meanwhile, the disciples were requesting him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. The disciples therefore were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did they? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal. That he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. But I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. So when the disciples had left Jesus, they went into the town to buy food. They had left him tired and thirsty and hungry. And now when they get back, He's not interested in food. And they could tell something's happened here. And so they encouraged him to eat. And he replied, I have food that you don't know about. Again, making them wonder, what's this about? And of course they're thinking, you know, did somebody slip Jesus some food and didn't tell us? Now, he did require literal food. I mean, some people try to glean from this that, yeah, we don't need to eat if we're spiritual. No, he needed to eat. But he could miss meals for the purposes of God if he needed to, and it was okay because it was something that was far more satisfying to him. His all-consuming desire was to do his Father's will. And can you see what Jesus is doing here? Okay, these guys, they come back and they've got food. Hey, we got some really good stuff to eat. Lord, we found, and you know you're hungry. And Jesus says, guys, I'm already full. I'm satisfied. I've already eaten. Like, what? And you're wondering what I'm saying, right? I've just been doing my Father's will. That to me, that is the most satisfying thing, to do my Father's will. Guys, I just found one of my lost sheep. And I saved her from her sins. And you know what? I'm getting ready to feast again in just a few minutes. You'll see. Jesus experienced what Moses taught in Deuteronomy 8:3, that man does not live by what? Bread alone, but by everything that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Remember, Jesus used that against Satan, right? When he was being tempted. Jesus was doing without literal food because he had the Word of God and the will of God to do. We saw back in Hebrews 10:7, the writer there quoting these words of Messiah, where he says, I have come to do thy will, O God. This was his purpose in life. This was his purpose in everything he did, was to do God's will. And that's a quote from David in Psalm 40, verses 7 and 8, where David there, speaking prophetically of Messiah, then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God. Jesus found delight in doing the will of God. How did he find delight and satisfaction in that? Well, his will was happily surrendered to God's will. It's the not my will, but thine be done. You see, Jesus came not, he didn't come like, I want to do what I want to do. I'm here. No, he says, okay, I'm here. Father, what would you have me do? I live to do your will. I'm happily surrendered. But also his will, Jesus' own will, was engaged, fully engaged in doing God's will. It wasn't a, you know, one of my hobbies in life is to do religious stuff, you know. I might do a little evangelism, a little prayer, a little Bible study, you know, serve a little bit here and there. It's a neat hobby. For Jesus, this was his drive in life. His will was fully engaged. Everything he did, even if it was just normal day-to-day stuff, all of it was, how do I do this to glorify my Father? How do I carry out God's will even in the menial day-to-day stuff? He even uses food here, I think, to express the idea that his soul was nourished, just as we eat food and it nourishes us. Not only does it make us feel full, satisfied, happy, content, but it nourishes us. And his soul was nourished. It was made to be content, satisfied, happy whenever he did God's will. Think about when you've just finished a nice meal and you push yourself away from the table and you feel full. You feel satisfied. You feel happy, content. That's the picture that Jesus is using here. He's using food and how it affects us when we do God's will. Laborers in God's kingdom experience peace and satisfaction when they've been busy at work in ministry. Now, along with finding this satisfaction, this contentment in doing God's will, Jesus also adds in verse 34 that he finds satisfaction in accomplishing his work. That word there has the idea of finishing something, completing something, having, as we have here, accomplished the work that God had set out for him. And I want to encourage us again that we need to stay in our ministries for the long haul. That even if we don't don't see results, and this goes back to what Kevin had taught a few weeks ago, that we need to be in it to bring glory to God, to, as we see here in this passage, to be doing God's will, seeking to accomplish His work, to finish whatever work it is He has, and stay in it for the long haul, even if we don't see results. Even if, because we don't know what God is doing. We might be planting seeds all through the field, and we don't get to see the harvest. We need to stay with it. Now, does that mean once you start a ministry, you can't stop? No. I would suggest this. Stay in a ministry as long as you feel like that is how God will be glorified. That He will be glorified by you in that ministry. Now, sometimes there's another ministry opportunity that comes along, and you weigh those, and you say, I think God would now have me shift over to this ministry. God would still be glorified in this other one, but I think that He has me move over here and be glorified, and that's okay. The rule of thumb is, will He be glorified? Will I be doing His will? And then stick it out for the long haul. Now, one of the things that Jesus is doing here is showing His disciples that the spiritual realm doesn't always follow the pattern of the physical realm, the earthly realm. Farmers know that time, a good bit of time has to pass from when you plant the seeds to when you get to harvest. Jesus said that's not always the case spiritually. In fact, I just planted some seeds a few minutes ago and I've already harvested. And someone else is planting seeds right now and you're getting ready to harvest them in a matter of minutes or a few hours at the most. He's trying to help His disciples see with spiritual eyes. And He exhorts them in the middle of verse 35. He says, "Lift up your eyes and look on the fields that they are white for harvest." And I want you to see the picture here. Okay, this woman at the well ran to the city, told the men about Jesus. And we've already seen, John told us that they started making their way to Jesus. And so you have all of these people, and this is the Middle East, remember, and in that day especially in the Middle East, because it's hot, the sun bears down on you, they wore white typically, or very light colors, and they had those long flowing robes, and they had those head coverings that were also white, they would cover their neck from the sun. And all of a sudden here's a whole bunch of Samaritans coming out of the city. And they are coming out and their robes are flowing in the wind as they're making a beeline to Jesus. And Jesus is sitting there at the well. And His disciples are standing there listening to Him. And behind them is probably the city. And Jesus sees them coming and He says, "Turn around, guys, and look. The fields are white to harvest. They're ready for harvest." You see this whole field of people coming out. The Samaritans coming out across the field like these waves of grain. And they're coming to Jesus to be harvested. They're ready. Oh, what a beautiful picture that Jesus has presented His disciples with here. "Lift up your eyes," He says, "and see. The fields are ready for harvesting." And He points out to them, still trying to help to see spiritually, others have labored. The disciples haven't planted any seeds here in Samaria. Jesus planted seeds in that woman's heart. They sprouted, He harvested. She ran to the city and planted seeds. And now those seeds are ready to harvest. And He's telling the disciples, He says, "Guys, you get the easy road today. Because I've been busy, this woman's been busy, and you get to do the harvesting. Others have labored, and you get to enter into their labor." In fact, it's like you're the harvesters and you're getting the wages of this. It's life eternal. You get to harvest people. You bring them into the kingdom of God. And how wonderful it is that you didn't have to even work for this time. And so both the reaper, the sower and the reaper get to rejoice together. Because here will be Jesus, here will be the woman, and here will be the disciples. And they get to rejoice together. Two of those worked. And the others just come in and get to enjoy the harvest. But He says here, unlike in the physical realm, sower and reaper get to rejoice together in the same day. I encourage us, lift up your eyes. When you look at the lost world around you, in your neighborhood, your place of work, of school, wherever it might be that you find yourself, your neighborhood, lift up your eyes. Can you see the fields? Do you see fields? Do you see fields of thirsty people? Now, you don't know right off the bat whether they're white unto harvest. You won't know that until you engage them with the gospel. But as you see people who need the Lord, engage them with that gospel, and then you'll see real quick whether you need to start planting seeds, those first seeds of the gospel, or whether God has brought that to harvest, and then you can reap. Persevere even if you find yourself doing nothing but planting seeds, because you don't know when the harvest will come. Someone may come after you, and they may get to reap that harvest without even laboring, but they enter into your labor. Be faithful to do both. Now finally, doing God's will connects sinners to the Savior. Verses 39 to 42. Doing God's will connects sinners to the Savior. Verse 39. And from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in Him. Because of the word of the woman who testified, He told me all the things that I've done. So when the Samaritans came to Him, they were asking Him to stay with them, and He stayed there 2 days, again going against custom. And many more believed because of His word. And they were saying to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." One thing that these verses teach us is that every person has to interact with Jesus Himself. We often talk about sharing our testimony with people, but understand that our testimony is not the gospel. Okay? Think about that. Our testimony is not the gospel. Our testimony is what helps to bring people to the gospel. Think about it this way. You have a sinner over here, and somebody you know, and you start telling them about Christ, and they say, "Okay, I'm this wretched sinner, and holy God is over here, and there's no way that He will ever forgive me. You don't know what I've done. A holy God can't forgive me. There's no hope for me." And that's where your testimony comes in, because you're right here in the middle, and you say, "Oh, sinner, I'm a sinner just like you. If He can save me, if He can forgive me, then He surely can forgive you." And that's where our testimony comes in. But our testimony is not the gospel. It just gets them to the gospel so that they will hear it. We are wanting to convert them to faith in Jesus, not to our testimony. And so personal contact with the Savior is vital. Now you might say, "Well, Jesus isn't here, you know, literally anymore. How do we introduce them to Jesus?" Well, He is here, revealed in the Word of God. Share your testimony and then introduce them to Jesus in the Word of God. Take them here to John and plenty of other places and introduce them to the Savior. Well, John tells us that Jesus, at their request, decided to stay with the Samaritans a couple days. He would abide with them for 2 days. And John tells us that many more believed because of His word, because of the gospel that Jesus shared with them. We saw that first wave of grain coming across the fields, and so many of those were saved. And then He stayed in their city, and there was wave after wave of people being saved. The Spirit of God was blowing across those fields, and these people were being almost instantly made ripe unto harvest. As the woman, Jesus, now the disciples are planting seeds, and they're sprouting fast, and they're harvesting. We find here, in the words of these Samaritans, the ultimate cause of their faith. It wasn't the woman's testimony. Initially, that had a wonderful impact on them. And they had this, if you will, kind of a start on faith. But they said, "We now have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." You see, it's faith in Him that saved them. When they met the Lord Jesus, the Savior of the world, that is when they were genuinely converted. They said, "He's the Savior of the world." They discovered that He's not just the Savior of the Jews. Salvation is from the Jews, as Jesus told the woman earlier. But He's the Savior of Jews and Samaritans. What does it mean by Savior? A Savior delivers people from peril. What peril were they in? They were in peril because of their sins. Their sins had brought a penalty from a holy God. And they were condemned to everlasting punishment. And Jesus came and He saved them from their sins. He saved them from the penalty for their sins. He saved them from the wrath of God. And in its place He gave them life eternal. He is their Savior. I think Jesus says to us, disciples, lift up your eyes. Look at the fields. Learn to think, to see spiritually. There's some out there that are ripe unto harvest. Look for them. And many others that need seeds planted first. Let us be faithful in that. And then let us experience the joy and satisfaction of knowing that our Father is pleased with our day, that we can have that rest, that happiness, that contentment, that satisfaction in doing God's will, having done God's will as Jesus did, so that like Him we can say, I've already eaten, I'm full. Solomon said we should enjoy our work. How much more should we enjoy our ministry?